Welcome back to the Creek. For many of you, this might be your first week back, might be your second week back, but thank you out of the gate just for saving your seat. That was a huge movement for us to get people online and take the action of reserving seats. It's allowed us to do this. So thank you for being here and seeing really the importance of being here. Maybe it's in response to last week's charge to gather. So we're glad you're here over in the kids' building. We have a packed kids' building over there. Families are kind of sitting around like dining style at a restaurant at tables with their kids. And if you're over there, thank you for coming on to the church house and to do that over there and not staying at home to watch it on TV. We're glad that you see the need for community. So thank you for coming over. And then there's those that are still watching online for health reasons and they've not joined us yet. We miss you and we hope to see you very, very soon. If you have your Bibles, open those up to Gospel of John chapter 12 is where we will start today. I think if we're honest, some of you were here last week, or this might be your first week, you'll get this. Listen, it's just awkward here right now. Let's just acknowledge it. It's weird. We walk in here, and we're normally a very friendly bunch here at the church. We're hugging, we're shaking hands. We're normally doing those kind of gestures. But it's just weird now because you walk in, and you just don't know what to do. Like, it's just awkward. I even leave here, and I'm like, oh, I feel so bad. I didn't shake so-and-so's hand. I didn't give that person a hug. And, like, I just feel weird. I think we all feel weird. I think the best way to walk through that is just to continue. Let's just be mindful and respectful of all different, how people are practicing those things, the guidelines that we've laid there before. And let's hope that they release some of those restrictions soon so we can begin to do those things. So it's clear, even coming off of that, it's very just clear that this the coronavirus has just, it has just expanded to affect the impact the entire world right now. It's glowing, it's going everywhere across the world. It's still affecting our view of things today. And if you listen to the media, and you believe everything the media says, you will quickly turn into a doomsday prepper, a panic-stricken, fear-induced person. Like, really quickly, if you believe everything, because the narrative that they're telling is a lot more based upon fear than actual facts. Some of the language that they're using, globally devastating, unprecedented. That's the language that they're using to instill a narrative of fear within us. I'm going to share with you really quickly that the fact that the coronavirus is not unprecedented. Historical facts would argue against that. In the 1300s, the bubonic plague killed 200 million people. The Spanish flu of 1918 killed 40 to 50 million. The Asian flu of 1957 and 58 killed 1 million people. The great Antonine Plague of the second century wiped out a quarter of the Roman Empire. Now, hear me, I'm not minimizing the devastating effects of the coronavirus. It's devastating, it's caused death. I'm not minimizing that, but I simply bring up those statistics to show a couple of things. One, this is not unprecedented. In fact, it's a little docile compared to some of the other plagues that I've just revealed to you. The second reason I bring up those statistics to you today is that every single time during those pandemics, those seasons historically through the world, the church flourished and the kingdom of God advanced in those spaces. That's our hope. That is our prayer as a church, that God would be using the force of the coronavirus to wake up comatose Christians, to wake up the sleepy American church, to cause us to flourish and remind us of the mission of God to advance the name and the fame of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. So that's what we're walking through in this series. We're looking at some things reflectively on what God has taught us this season and how we can advance the kingdom of God. The first thing we looked at last week is a couple of things. We looked at the importance of God's people to gather and to scatter. Like, we couldn't gather for a while, and we know it was very important to gather here again, and we love it. We also know the importance of scattering. When we can't have church, we were scattered out. So we learned those things. Today, we're going to look at two more things. Let me map out where we're going. We're going to look at the importance of practicing gospel-centered generosity And we're going to look at the need and the beauty for gospel-centered community. Now, I say gospel-centered before those things because you can have those things and do those things without the gospel being the center of them, right? We know that. We know that humanitarians and moralists can practice generosity. Anybody can do that. And you can certainly have community anywhere in the world, ball teams, schools, PTOs, jobs. You can have community outside of the gospel. But that's not what we do. We are called to have gospel-centered generosity, gospel-centered community, which basically means that the love of the cross of Jesus Christ overwhelms us and compels us to start to share our wealth and to share ourself, to share our heart and share our soul. So that's where we're going today. And there's really two sermons in here. I'll call them sermonettes so you don't get crazy and think I'm going an hour and a half here. Two sermonettes here. First one I want to look at is in 1 John chapter 12. So let's look at this. And this is in regards to gospel-centered generosity. Let me read the text and then we will go back through here and we'll see what the Lord has got for us this morning in John chapter 12. Here we go, verse 1 through 7. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, this passage in regards to generosity reveals two different kind of hearts. There's a stark contrast between Mary and Judas. One has a generous heart, the other has a greedy heart. Judas was the financial administrator at the church. He was the purse keeper. He was the collector of the offering baskets, if you know what I mean. All right, so that's his title. That's his job. And then we shift over to Mary, who was not wealthy by any means at all. Like, she didn't have excess nard hanging around, and she just said, take it. I don't really need it. Now, this was a woman who was not wealthy at all, and yet she gave 300 denarii to this the value of that nard, which was basically like a 12-ounce Coke can there, of this fragrance and this perfume to the feet of Jesus. Now, we have to understand the value of what she just gave. She gave the value of a year salary in one lump sum. A woman not having a lot of means of financial success or wealth, and she took a year's salary and poured it out at the feet of Jesus. This cost her a lot. This is what is known as sacrificial giving. Sometimes it hurts. You feel it a little bit, right? A whole year's salary. If you gave away a whole year's salary, it would probably hurt you as well. Now, you would think that Judas would be over the moon excited, right? He's the purse keeper. He's in charge of the finances at the church. She gives that much money to the church. He should be excited about that. But that's not what he is. He criticizes her. What are you doing? Like, why would you do this, Mary? We could have taken that and sold that, and we could have given it to the poor. Now, right now, it sounds noble, doesn't it? That's a noble thing for Judas to do. But that's not what was going on in his heart. What we learn here is this. Judas had a case of the sticky fingers. He handled and counted the money, and he had a way about it to go through the money and kind of tuck some away in his pocket for himself, right? So this is not what it seems to be. He used the money for his own personal gain to increase his comfort in this world. He had sticky fingers, all right? Now, can you just imagine for a moment stealing money from the offering basket? Now, I've heard of people tipping in the offering basket. I've heard of people making change in the offering basket before. But robbing, like stealing from the basket, maybe you're from a church or you heard about a story, but I'm sure it's probably happened. But robbing, literally robbing God right there on the spot. And yet, Malachi 3 says that when we fail to tithe, that we in fact do the very same thing, that we rob God. We become like Judas. Now, the contrast between Judas and Mary is extremely clear here. One is a worshiper, one is a thief, one is stricken with unbelief, the other stricken with belief in Jesus. One is generous, one is greedy. What we need to see, what is the enemy of generosity? The enemy of generosity is selfishness. That's the two hearts you see here, one selfish, one generous. Well, the reality of it is, in our born condition, we're all selfish. We're all Judas in our born condition. Selfish, not generous. And if you want evidence of that, put yourself around some little kids all day long and you'll hear it. Mine, 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 mine. That shows you the depravity and the selfishness of our nature. But here's what happens. The born person, we're born selfish, we're born again generous. When someone has an encounter with Christ and they become born again, that heart goes from selfish to generous. So I think that what I want you to know here in this quick piece here, the biggest lesson here is how you see Jesus will impact how you see money. The way that you see Jesus will impact the way that you see money. If you see Jesus like Judas saw him, means to an end, a way to him to have a better life, to increase his comfort on earth. If you see money that way in your life as a way to increase your kingdom, to build your life, to build your comfort, then what you have is not a financial problem. You have a Jesus problem. You don't see him as precious as he truly is. If you are not practicing tithing and giving above and beyond, sacrificial giving, you do not have a financial problem. You have a Jesus problem. You are not seeing him the way that Mary saw him. Mary saw him with the right eyes. She saw him, this right here, this is God, the creator of the universe. He's just taken on the form of man. God, invisible, is visible right here in front of my face. And I see him and I know what he did. He lived this perfect, flawless life for me. He died this horrific, bloody death for me. He disarmed all of hell's demons. He defanged Satan himself. He spiked death on the cross, raised to new life, and promises to give abundant life to all who would follow him. Purpose, infinite joy, eternal security. You see, when you see Jesus like that, how can you withhold anything from him? Mary saw him rightly. Judas did not see him rightly. That's the lesson here that I want you to see here, is that seeing Jesus will impact how you spend and see your money. Now, back to the text here. Jesus was the one who put Judas in charge of the money. Judas, I need you to carry the purse of the church. Did Jesus make a mistake here? No, Jesus never makes mistakes, right? So what is he doing? Why would he put the thief, the robber, the greedy heart, Judas, over charge of the money? Here's why, for two reasons. He was showing Judas grace and giving him more time to repent. He already knew he was going to betray him. He's like, here you go, Judas. I'm giving you another chance, man. I'm giving you another chance. The next reason he did that is because he was testing Judas. He was testing him. He wasn't tempting him. He was testing Judas, and Judas failed. So now let's insert ourselves here for just a moment. If Christians are owners of nothing, stewards of everything, God owns it all. That means whatever money you have in your bank account right now is his. And if it's his, and he's given it to you to use, to care, to steward, how are you doing in the test? sharing what God has given to you? Or do you have sticky fingers like Judas? You see all that money and you just keep sticking it in your pockets, padding your pockets, padding your house, your car, your possessions. Is that what you do with the money? Man, there's a great, great lesson here for us to learn how we're passing the test. And let me segue for a moment, because I have to pause and I have to praise this church, because during this pandemic, I have to say, when it comes to generosity, I am proud to be your pastor. You, holistically as LifePoint Church, have proven to have a generous heart like Mary. I've got to share some things with you that I hope it's a massive encouragement for you, not only in how God is working in our church, but the fact that you're a part of a church that's doing these things. In fact, the last 12 weeks during this, your giving surpassed the same 12 weeks in 2019. Wow. So you might say, well, that's great. Where's the money going? Let's get there. 200 boxes for our community, 4,000 meals. 250 families who filled out the form asking for food and financial aid. So we provide a benevolence ministry to the community. People just, 250, I need something. I need diapers. I need toilet paper. I need food. I need 250 families. So do the math there. That's not 250 people, it's 250 families. Our So Much More ministry, so is an S-E-W, made 1,600 masks to go out both locally and globally because of your generosity. 132 meals for Rutherford County teachers. 350 meals for Stonecrest doctors and nurses. 250 meals to go to our senior adults who couldn't leave the house. 1,600 meals for students in our backpack program that were being fed at schools, but then they didn't have school. So what happens? The church steps in and provides a need. 650 goodie bags for police appreciation for the Rutherford County, Smyrna, Laverne, and Nashville PD as well. 150 meals for Smyrna, Laverne, Rutherford County fire departments. 150 meals for Smyrna, Laverne, PD. I read those statistics, two things. Number one, we're clearly Baptistic. We feed people, right? We're throwing food out like crazy. Hey, feed them, right? But that is such an encouragement. Think about all the things. If you are tithing and you are giving generously, sacrificially during this season, listen, praise be to God, and praise be to God for him using you to advance the gospel. Listen, you have to think the greatest need in our world right now is not government reform. If we think we can fix all of that going on right now that you see like I see, if you think that we can fix that without the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what that's equivalent to? It's equivalent to rearranging furniture in a burning house. It won't work. Only the gospel, the advancement of the gospel, has any hope of changing the world. So what happens is your generosity advances the gospel. So praise be to you. The other cool thing for us here at the Creek is, because of your generosity, we're renovating the two bathrooms in the lobby there. I don't know if you looked in there, but those are some old bathrooms, y'all. And that's the last thing standing from the last church that was here. And it's awesome. It looks great. You're going to really appreciate that. And I think they'll be open next week. So until then, use the mini potties down here, okay? All right. So let me, if you've given, encourage you to continue to give generously. If you've not yet stepped into sacrificial giving, what that looks like according to the scriptures is it starts with a tithe. That's the very first bottom line thing that we do that God calls us to do. If you've not yet done that, we want to encourage you to get involved, to begin to walk in obedience and seeing the need to practice sacrificial giving. Some prompts up on the screen there will tell you how to log in and do some of those things, texting. There you go. There's a few things that you can do that. Recurring, first fruits. And the beauty of it is most of you have already bought in because your generosity, the numbers increased when we weren't passing around baskets. So that tells us that most of you have already moved to being online as givers. So the rest of you who've not been a part of online giving, man, this is a great time for you to begin to walk in that now too. So let me pause for a moment And we really just need to praise God for that. We really should not blow past it. We should praise God for what he's continuing to do to advance his name and how he's using you, Life Point Church, to do that. So thank you. I'm proud to be your pastor. And man, you're good. All right, love you. Hey, so let me move into the next piece here. Sermonette number two. Flip over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, 1 Thessalonians, between really the Gospels and all the way to Revelation. It's kind of back there by Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, a little bit further back. But we're going to talk about gospel-centered community now, okay? And one of the things that we've seen here is in a season where the gathering shuts down, and a lot of people depend upon their community to happen here in the walls on Sunday, and then all of a sudden you take it away, well, what happens? How do you experience community when we aren't having the gathering? Well, I'll tell you how it happened. I saw a ton of people in here develop, use, leverage. They're Zooming, they're FaceTiming, they're texting one another, they're calling one another. They're still gathering in small groups, which the government has allowed us to do, by the way, in smaller groups. And they're doing all of those things. They didn't just sit back and say, well, we can't gather at the church, I don't have community. No, they stepped into it. And if you did that during this season and you regularly were communicating with the people here in your community, praise be to you. I'm so thankful that you see the need in that. What I want to do for us collectively as a whole, I want you to hear Paul's argument, his case here in 1 Thessalonians on what a gospel-centered community looks like. A church, what should we look like? And every believer within these walls, what should we be doing? What's the aim of all of this? And he says this, 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Let's read it together. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. Just in this one verse here, Paul, his letter to Thessalonica, he gives, and the letter to us, gives us two pillars of what a healthy church and a healthy gospel community does. They share the gospel, and they share themselves. Read it right there again in the text. They were not only eager to share not only the gospel of God, but those who are all our own selves, because they had become dear to us. So this was a community of faith already. They were already saved. They were already a church. And yet Paul says, hey, I need y'all to continue to share the gospel with one another. Now, we know we're supposed to share it outside of the church. Clearly, that's our scattering. But he's telling the people, believers, covenant community, hey, I know you've been saved by the gospel, but I need you to continue to share it over and over again. The gospel, simple gospel. Born dead to God, sin is the cause, Christ is the cure. All right, so he's saying, I need you to continue to do that in the church. Why? I've already been saved. I heard that gospel when that guy told me 20 years ago. I got saved. Check box. I'm done. Why do believers need to continue to hear the gospel? Because it is the very lifeblood of the church. The gospel is not just for salvation. It's for sanctification. It's not just for conversion. It's for growth. The gospel is not just the message that fixes our relationship with God. It's the message that fixes our relationship with everything else. It is the entire Bible. The gospel is the main theme, the story. And we need it every single day. We don't graduate from the gospel ever, 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 ever. Paul Tripp calls us gospel amnesiacs. We forget it every day. We need to hear it every day. You know why I need to hear the gospel every day? Because it kills the pride in me. It kills anything in me that tries to develop some spiritual resume that I'm better than other people. You're a pastor. You read your Bible today. They didn't. Gospel says, hold on, bro. Humble yourself. You're not as good as you think you are. Kind of brings me back down. It kills the pride, the self-righteousness in me. It kills the me-ism in me. You see, I'm infected with me-ism as well. I wake up in the morning, I think about me. And the gospel says, bro, it's not about you. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. And then we take that message and then it informs every domain of our lives. Okay, here's the gospel. Now, let me move it over here. How does it tell me how to live with my spouse? Well, it takes a performance-based marriage into a grace-based marriage. It takes the relationship with someone who scarred you and hurt you and wounded you and says, forgive as I've forgiven you. The gospel informs how I spend my money, how I spend my time, how I raise my kids. It literally is the story that permeates through the life of every believer. We never graduate from it. So my encouragement is this to you. In our community, no matter where you are in your life group, no matter where your hangs, and no matter what you do, may the gospel be always on your lips. Maybe teaching one another what that gospel is and how it applies to every domain of life. So that's the first pillar in gospel community. But then Paul says this. What is the second part of that? He says, not only was I eager to share with you the gospel of God, but I was eager to share myself. So what Paul is saying here is this, that it's not just we go around sharing knowledge, not just a gospel track, not just sharing doctrine with one another, but we go around and we're sharing ourselves with one another. The word self here actually in the Greek means soul. It means soul. That if we share the gospel with one another, we should be sharing our souls with one another. Now, I think we can agree that sharing souls is a lot deeper than sharing sweet hangs or grill outs or just hanging out with each other, fellowship, all those things. Those are things that are important. But it's sharing our souls. It's saying, hey, here's my fears, my doubts, my strengths, my weaknesses, my failures, my defeats, all of my victories. Here's all of me, and I'm going to share it with you because it's good for me to not be in isolation as a follower of Jesus. We think about isolation for a moment, though. The quarantine put us in isolation, right? And listen, I'm the first to tell you right now, sometimes a little bit of isolation is good. Amen. Like I need some isolation sometime. I can go kick it at a cabin for 6 weeks and I'm good. Like I could get away, a couple of books, me and my wife, and I could just get away from everybody. But here's what happens. I know that's not good for me in the long run. And I know it goes against the very heart of God, being isolated like that. And during the quarantine season, we begin to hear things. A new vocabulary was developed among us. A new word that we had not used before called social distancing. It's here to stay. I contend that we were practicing social distancing way before Corona ever made us do that. I think that we have been distancing ourselves from real, true, authentic community for a while. I think we're pretty good at it. I think we're pretty good about posting a few things of what it looks like on the outside, but really not sharing what's going on the inside. I think there's a lot of reasons why we don't want to reveal who we are. I think that social media plays into all of this with our Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. That's a veneer community. You understand? That's veneer. That's not real. You might have 1,000 friends, but you may know their status and have no clue about their substance. Like I could know what you have on your grill, but not what's on your heart. I mean, you know what I mean? Like I could see what you cook out tonight when you go home, but I have no clue what's going on in your life. That is veneer, shallow, superficial connectivity, and we weren't wired for it. And that happens in the church, right? That's not just a cultural issue. It happens right here. Yes, we're called to gather in this place, but that's only part of it. There's still people that sit in this place today. They'll leave here. Hundreds of people will leave this place today and still leave and say, I don't feel connected. I don't know anybody. I know my family, but outside of that, I don't really know anybody. They don't know me and I don't know them. It's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. I heard about a man one time. He got saved at a church. He got baptized at a church. He became a member of a church. And 6 months later, he showed up at a church picnic. And he's going over and he goes over to get a burger. the pastor's on the grill. He's flipping burgers, and he walks up to him, and he's like, "Hey, how you doing?" The pastor said, "Hey, man, how are you doing? I haven't seen you in a long time. How are you doing?" He said, "Well, home, Pastor. I'm here every single Sunday. I'm here every single Sunday. I hear all the sermons are good. I'm kind of in the back row. I kind of sit over in that spot, and I kind of sit back there because I can leave quickly and not really, you know, the people. I'm just a little awkward and shy. I don't really do good with people. But I'm there. I'm good. I'm hearing the sermons." The pastor listening to him, and he just continues to state his case before him. And while he's talking, the pastor takes a set of tongs, and he takes one of the briquettes that were in the pile, and he set it aside by itself. Just kind of set it over there, and the guy continues to talk. And then finally, the pastor said, "I have to tell you something really quickly. Listen, you see that coal that's sitting over there by itself? A minute ago, that coal was white, hot, burning with all of the other coals. It was fulfilling the purpose that it was created to do, right?" He said, "That's you. When you are isolated from all the other Christians in this church and you don't really have community here, you are useless for the task that you're created for. You were made to be with all of the other coals, white, hot, burning passion together. That's what biblical community looks like. So if you, outside of this gathering, in the past 3 months, you haven't heard from anybody. You don't eat at other people's houses. You're not talking, texting, praying. Listen, in the most loving way, I'm telling you, you don't have community here. I want you to have it, but you don't have it. There's something beyond sitting in the seat on Sunday. This is how we're wired. And Paul's argument is this: where the gospel is shared, people share themselves. So as I read this week and the work that it did on inside of me, I am not an extrovert. I'm not. I have to work and I have to labor to fight against my nature to just want to kind of privatize my life. So what this passage began to do in me, it says, "Hey, RC, let me tell you something, bud. Don't you ever think for a moment that you can share the gospel and not share yourself. Don't you ever think for a moment that you can live a privatized life, isolated, unaccountable for. Don't you ever think that you can divorce sharing the gospel from sharing your life. They're intimately connected with one another, and that is what Paul calls us all to do, to share our lives. I think the reason behind this, let me give you the primary motivation once again of why you should get involved in community. Because some of you are like, "Yeah, I should, but it's just because he's telling me to or it's on the website." Listen, the number one reason we should get into community here and share our souls is because Jesus not only died for us, he lived for us. I know he gets all the pub for dying for us, and he should, but do you know that Jesus actually lived for us too? For 33 years of his life, he showed us how to live. How did he live? He shared himself. He sought people. He didn't sit back and say, "Well, I'll talk to you if you talk to me. This is weird. I don't really know if I know that guy." No, he engaged people. He sought people. He sought community. He shared himself. He ate with sinners. He ate with disciples. He shared himself. He was no introvert. He had a social life. So follow me here, if we were created in the image of God and we are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus, that means we have to live like Jesus. That means my shy personality, my introvert nature, and my score on the Enneagram test doesn't hold weight. No matter what it says, if you're called to conform to the image of Jesus, you have to live like Jesus. Now, your fight's going to be harder. Your fight against those things, yeah, I fight against it every single day too. But we can't say, "I'm not wired that way." No, you're wired that way to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and we must live like him. He shared his life. And this clearly sharing of souls here goes beyond our own family and our houses. So I want you to see the beauty of community. I want you to experience it if you've not yet do it. So here's a couple of ways that you can do that. Always an organic, always an inorganic. When's the last time you opened up your home? When's the last time you just saw someone here, reached out to someone in the church and said, hey, just we'd like to have you over for dinner. No registration required. You don't have to go to our app to do that. You can just do that amongst yourself. And then, yeah, there are inorganic ways we do that as a church. You can text the word connect today, at any point in time today, during the service, after service, text the word connect, and someone will reach out to you and try to find and plug you into something, a men's group, a women's group, a life group, a study, some form of community that it would just take off in that. But it is on you to put yourself in the way of community. It's not a natural thing. We have to step into it. So that's my encouragement to you. As I close out here, and we clearly, man, I hate this virus for many, many reasons, but if it calls some of you who are not experiencing biblical community, if it calls you to, then I'll love it for it. I'll praise God at the end of the day. So let me end by saying this. I hope what you've heard today, what you've not heard today, is go be generous. Although I believe the happiest and healthiest Christians are generous. I hope that what you've heard is not go get in a group and go around people and start sharing your life. Although the happiest and healthy Christians do share their lives. I hope what you've heard in both moments is to share your heart and your soul with Jesus Christ. That if you see Jesus as the sovereign Savior of the world who took all of your sin, every mistake you ever made in your entire life, 10 billion of your mistakes, and he put him on himself, he died your death, he absorbed the penalty that was aimed at you, all because he loved you and he wanted you to experience life everlasting. I hope that you see that, because I think if you see Jesus like that, I think generosity and community will be as natural as breathing to you. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. And Father, we just say and acknowledge right now that we know there's a lot of bad news in this world. Oh, it's such bad news. And all of this bad news makes us feel sad. But God, you gave us the gospel, which is good news. And for those in Christ, we would always have a reason to be glad. Good news makes us glad. So God, make us glad in you. See you as we ought to see you, and then move your people to generosity and to community for the fame of your name. We love you, Jesus.